Come on now. If you believe today that we have a great God, can we make some noise for our great God? Man, that was powerful. I was tearing up here trying to like compose myself before I came up to preach going, Justin, you got to get it together, man. You got to get up here and preach the word this morning. But man, we do serve a great God. Jesus is amazing. And if you're joining with us maybe for the first time today, I know we've said it already multiple times this morning, but what we want more than anything is for him to be on display in this place, for you to see his glory and just see what an amazing thing it is to have a relationship with him. And so we get to open God's word this morning. God's word is how we understand who Jesus is. It's how we get to know him. It's how we have relationship with him. And so every time we open the word of God, it's an opportunity to grow closer to our Savior. And so we take that so seriously around here. We love getting into the word of God together as a church family. And so I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Think back on your childhood. How many of you in the room would say, let's just see a show of hands, would say, you were just a little bit of a disturbance as a kid. You were a little bit of a troublemaker. You kind of liked every once in a while to kind of stir the pot. Come on, go ahead. If you were one of those people, right, there's a few of them out there. Yeah, let's be honest. Some of you still kind of like to stir the pot a little bit, don't you? If we're really being honest, right? Like we kind of like being a little bit of a troublemaker. And at the end of the day, right, here's what I believe. There's two types of troublemakers. There's the type of troublemaker that really is kind of a problem, and you're doing some things that aren't necessarily good, right? Sinful things, maybe, even, right? Maybe selfish things, prideful things, right? But I absolutely believe that in this world, sometimes being a little bit of a disruptor, being a little bit of a troublemaker is actually a good thing. Let's think about it, right? Throughout history, there have been some people who I would call like major disruptors to the culture and society, right? Think about a guy like Martin Luther, right? We go back to the 1500s, the 95 Theses, right? And the Catholic Church was doing some things that were not right. And so Martin Luther comes along and he completely disrupted everything with the Protestant Reformation, right? Churches like True North Church exist today because Martin Luther decided, I'm going to disrupt this thing. Right, think about people like Rosa Parks, right? Who was told, like, you have to sit in this seat and you can't sit in the seat you want to sit in, right? And she decided, no, that's not right. I'm going to do something about this, right? I'm going to disrupt this whole thing that's going on here, right? And you could go down the line. There's so many different people throughout history who have done this and ultimately changed the world. But I think you know where I'm going with this. Who's the greatest disruptor who ever lived? Jesus Christ, right? Our Savior was a massive disruption to this world, to the establishment that was, and ultimately to sin and to evil. He came to disrupt that. He came to disrupt religion in this world and the religious mindset that so many people had. And so I would contest today as his followers, we're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? Are we not? But as we follow him, we're supposed to do the things that he did. Follow me, he said. If he was a disruptor, then his people should also be disruptors. We should be the type of people who sometimes cause a little bit of trouble in this world. Not in the negative way, but in a good way. The kind of trouble that combats the evil forces that are happening in this world all around us. The kind of disruptors that say, you know what, I'm not going to stand by and watch as people go to hell. I'm not going to sit by and watch as people destroy their lives. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to play the disruptor role because that's what my Savior did. And so one of the things I love about the book of Acts, which we have been studying now for a while, we're in this series called Catching Fire. We're in part two of that series now. Is I love how seriously the early disciples took the mission that Jesus gave them and how truly disruptive they were in the best way possible in the ancient world. Today, we're gonna look at that for a moment. We're gonna look at how they did that. How did they go about disrupting? Because I think there's a right way to go about doing that, and I think there's a wrong way to go about doing that. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you, open them with us. We're going to be back in Acts chapter 16. We left off in verse 34. Last week, we're going to be back in verse 35. If you haven't been tracking with this series, encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel, catch up on the past messages. But today, let me just give you the quick recap of where we were at last week, where we left off. And so Paul has been imprisoned in Philippi, taken captive. And there's this miraculous event that happens while he's in the prison cell. This earthquake happens. The doors are literally shaken off of the hinges, right? A jailer in this jail cell gets saved. His whole family comes to faith. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And they go to the jailer's house and they have dinner there. And this jailer cleans them up, puts bandages on them, and we just kind of left off there. And so I want to pick back up there this morning. What happens next? What happens after that? Well, let's read in verse 35. It says, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, hey, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And then they threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. And so there's something about Paul that honestly, this dude just resonates with me, right? He's thrown into prison for not doing anything wrong, right? He's beaten within an inch of his life once again, right? He's a Roman citizen. And so we know that the Romans, you can't do that without a trial. They could have gotten in big trouble for this. And so now, what do they want to do? The magistrates come along and say, hey, let's just release these guys. Let's do it quietly. Let's not make a big scene. And what did Paul do here? Did he just go quietly? No, I love him. I love his attitude here. He's like, no. You beat us publicly. You shamed us in front of everybody. You threw us in prison, and now you want us to go quietly? No. You come down here and let us out yourselves. You come down here and look us in the eye when you let us out of this prison cell. It's not going down like that, right? You just want to sweep it under the rug. We're not going down like that. And so next it says the officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them, right? They came to try to smooth things over. It says, and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. And so these magistrates come down as requested. They release them. They try to appease them, right? Smooth things over. And they tell them, hey, it would be great if you guys could just leave town. And again, I love Paul's attitude and mindset. Does he leave right away? Does he do what they ask him to do? He does not. What does he do? He goes to Lydia's house where it says he encouraged the believers. He wanted to make sure he stopped by and said, hey, listen, I know that this happened to us, but I want to encourage you today. Be strong in the Lord. Continue in the faith. Stay the course. Yes, you may face some difficult times, but we're here for you, man. And we're going to have courage. And we want you to see the courage that we have, right? Paul, ultimately, why did he do that? I believe he did this to protect the church in Philippi moving forward, right? This new church has been established and he doesn't want them walking around living in fear. And he doesn't want this happening to them, right? And so they leave, but not before going to Lydia's to encourage the new believers. So next they do leave. It says this, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. All right, we've shown this map now for the last couple of weeks. I'm gonna show it again. We're tracking with Paul's second missionary journey. And so he leaves Philippi and he travels about 100 miles southwest to this town, this city called Thessalonica. This city is still a Greek city today. At the time, it was one of the largest cities in Greece, in the ancient world, right? About 200,000 people at the time. Today, it's a city of about 350,000 people. It's still the second largest city in Greece. And so it's a massive city. It has massive cultural influence. And most importantly, what do we see here? It says there is a Jewish synagogue. There's actually a synagogue there for Paul to be able to go into and to begin to preach. And so we see this, we know this. This is what always happens wherever Paul goes. It says, as was his custom, this is chapter 17, verse 2 now, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. And so as was Paul's custom, right? We've been studying Acts. We've been watching this play out over and over again. Paul goes into a city. He finds a synagogue. He begins to preach the good news of the gospel. How did he approach his message here? I think this is really important. We could pick something up, kind of a sub-message here, right in the middle of all of this. How did he approach this message? Well, first of all, it says that he reasoned with them. That word reasoned comes from this word dialegomai, which is where we get our English word to dialogue. And so he goes into the synagogue, and what does he do? He begins to have this back and forth conversation, an exchange, right? Of questions and answers. He sits with these folks. He answers their questions, right? It says from the scriptures. He answers their questions from the scriptures. He uses God's word to make an argument for the validity of Jesus Christ. And I love that. I love that he had a conversation with them. He had a dialogue with them. Not only that, but it says this, that he explained and proved, right? Explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He presented compelling arguments for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what our entire faith hinges on, right? There are over, minimum, I would say, over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. My guess is Paul's an expert. Paul understands and knows the Old Testament prophecies better than any of us probably ever will. He understood that. And so he's using that in this moment to prove and explain that this Jesus is the Messiah. You've been waiting for him to come. He's here, right? And so what can we take from that? I love this. We have to be able to listen and then answer questions about faith. If we are gonna have any impact in this world, a lot of what we have been talking about over the last few weeks is about evangelism. How are we reaching this present world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we cannot have dialogue, conversation, healthy conversation with people, if we can't answer questions, answer people's questions, we may not have all the answers. I get that. But we have to be able to explain and prove in a logical way that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he really did die and rise again on the third day. And so I love this. I love the model that Paul gives us here for kind of our interactions with the unchurched and unbelieving world. And so it goes on and it tells us this, the result of his preaching here in this synagogue. Verse 4, it says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So a bunch of people come to faith. It says, but other Jews were jealous. And so they rounded up, I love this language, some bad characters, man. Rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. And they formed a mob. And they started to riot in the city. Can you just imagine this scene? Some people have come to faith. Others are all fired up and bent out of shape. And they gather a bunch of people together. And now they're rioting, man. They're throwing rocks through the windows. They're flipping over the cars, right? Just imagine what's happened. Imagine this scene. It says they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, And then they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And so the result was twofold. And this is the same result. Again, we're seeing this pattern over and over again through Acts. Two things happen here. Number one, the gospel is preached and some people come to faith. And as soon as some people come to faith, there are others who immediately begin to oppose that and immediately begin to oppose them. This is the enemy's primary tactic. Let's cause persecution on these people. We don't want to see anybody else come to faith. So what are we going to do to try to knock these Christians down? What are we going to do to try to stop them? Right? And so a large number came to faith, and then immediately persecution followed. What does it say? It says they rounded up some bad characters, man. Just imagine this marketplace that they've kind of been gathering in. The main kind of social center of Thessalonica. And they're just walking around looking in the back alleys, man, looking in the dark places like, that dude there looks shady. Let's get him. Let's just get him to come and riot with us, right? That's exactly what happened. They round up a couple of these bad characters, thugs, man, and then they went and they attacked the house of a man named Jason. We don't know a lot about Jason, but we do know that he lived in Thessalonica. He got saved. He was a Christian. Most likely, they go to his house. His house had already become kind of a meeting place for these early Christians in Thessalonica. They weren't there looking for Jason, though. Who were they there looking for? They're there looking for Paul and Silas. Unfortunately, when they get there, Paul and Silas aren't there. We don't know where they are at this point. Probably hiding, making sure that they aren't captured again. Poor Jason, though, and these early disciples get dragged out by this mob into the middle of the marketplace and interrogated, right? And what did they accuse them of? And this is important. We're going to come back to this later. They accused them of two things. And again, I love this. Number one, causing trouble all over the world. You people are causing trouble, man. Everywhere you go, people are getting saved and coming to faith, but then there's these riots that occur afterwards, and there's all these big kind of uproars in these cities. Stop causing trouble. Not only that, but he says, they're saying that there is another king. They're saying that there's a king who's above Caesar. They can't do that. You can't say that there's a king who's above the almighty, all-powerful, great Caesar. And so they accuse them. They drag them into this marketplace. And they say, where's Paul and Silas? They're the instigators. They're the ones who are the real problem here. We don't want you, right? We want the top dog. Rat them out. And so Jason, I love the courage here of these early disciples. They refuse. They do not give them up. And so really, these guys have no other choice but to release them and let them go. Sadly, if you notice this, check this out. It says, then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So before they let them go, they made sure to make a little bit of money off of them, right? It's corruption, right, on the deepest level. And so when they wouldn't rat Paul out, right, they make them post bond, they let them go. And then the last verse here, verse 10 says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, right? They get them out of town, right? Because there's danger for these guys. And so we continue on. It says, on arriving there, this is in Berea now, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So here we are again, new city, new synagogue, same plan. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, it says many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So same thing that happened in Thessalonica is now happening in Berea. And once again, look at what happens. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. People come to faith, and we've got persecution happening already. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Once again, here's the pattern, right? Preach the word, persecution. Preach the word, people come to faith, persecution, right? But I want us to notice something here about the Bereans that's a little bit different from what we've seen, really, from any of the other cities that we've gone to. And again, I think this is something that we can take away from this and kind of apply to our lives today. It says this about the Bereans. It says, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. What made them more noble? Look what it says next. For they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Greek word here for examined is this word anakrino. It means to investigate, right? To think about this like a detective, really doing their homework, doing their research to figure out, is this really true? Is this really what happened? Right? And so these Berean Jews, they didn't just take Paul at his word. What did they do? Most likely, they went back to the Old Testament scriptures. They looked at the prophecies that Paul was talking about, and then they lined it up with what Paul was saying about this Jesus. And they realized, it's true. Everything we've ever been taught, everything that has been prophesied about, it's all being fulfilled in this Jesus, right? They did, their homework. It says they did it daily. Every day as Paul taught, they did this. They didn't just do it one time. And I love this about the Berean church, man. That's the kind of people we should be. Every time we hear the word of God preached, and that includes me, we should take it to the word of God and we should make sure that it's right, that it's true, that's what's being told to us lines up with the only real truth we have, the truth of God's word. That's the kind of church I want us to be. And so what I love about this is that their searching, right, led them to the truth. And they believed. They believed. It led them to the truth, and it believed. Paul was not afraid of them asking questions, was he? In fact, I would argue Paul welcomed their questions. He welcomed their searching and their studying and their wanting to know, truly know, the scriptures and whether this was the truth or not. Here's what is mind-blowing to me. We are absolutely living in a culture where many, many people have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have rejected the scriptures, and they have never actually read them. They have never actually taken the time to study the Bible and find out for themselves if it's really true. They've taken it on somebody else's authority. Oh, this is a bunch of bunk. This isn't real. These are old stories, fairy tales, whatever. It's just one of many ways to heaven. But they've never actually taken the time to research not only what God's word says, but what some of these other religions actually say. They've not taken the time to do that. Some of the Bible's biggest critics have never actually read the Bible before. That's insane to me. Because what I believe would happen, and there was a guy, I don't know, it's probably been 20 years now maybe, Lee Strobel, and many of you probably heard of this book, who wrote a book called The Case for Christ, who was an atheist, staunch atheist, a journalist in Chicago, and decided he was gonna set out on a journey to disprove Jesus Christ and the gospel. And you know what ended up happening? He got to the end of his research and he was convinced that it was true after he actually did his homework. I am convinced that is what will happen to every person on this planet who really genuinely seeks and desires to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And so Paul wasn't afraid of them searching. He knew. He knew if they searched, they would find God. That's what God does. He meets us. When we are genuinely wanting to know him, he will meet us every single time. And so it tells us kind of finally that for his own safety, once again, right, more people come, there's more persecution. He departs and he leaves for Athens. He leaves Silas and Timothy there to kind of finish up the work that needed to be done and tells them, hey, as soon as you're done, as soon as you wrap up there, come and find me in Athens. And so we'll pick up there next week, but I want to kind of dig in here to some application here just for a second here this morning. I want to talk about kind of this whole idea of them causing trouble, disrupting things. in the world. Because I think there's so much practical application for us today, still, as his followers, as we look at the example here. There are some texts, some versions, and maybe the version that you're reading this morning says this. This version, the NIV, says they caused trouble all over the world. There are some versions that say they turned the world upside down everywhere that they went. These guys are turning the world upside down. And my question as I read this text this morning, and what I want to convey to us, church, this morning is this: how did they do that? How did they turn the world upside down? Well, in its most kind of simple form, what did they do? They passionately preached the word of God and they boldly lived it out. Like, that's kind of bottom line what they did. But they did that. They passionately preached the word and lived this out kind of in some very specific ways. And I want to unpack this here for the last couple of minutes of our time together. First of all, how did they do this? How do we do this? How do we really, truly turn the world upside down for Jesus? We must know the word. Let's start there. We must know the word of God if we're going to have any opportunity or any ability to cause some trouble, some good trouble in the world for the gospel. Right? They went around and they preached. Every time they went into a synagogue, they preached. You can't preach and you can't teach what you do not know. You have to know what you're talking about. You have to understand God's word, what he says, right? Paul, again, knew the scriptures better than anyone. He reasoned, he explained. Church, the highest priority of our lives should be to understand and know our Savior on a deep, intimate level. The only way that happens is through deep study of the word of God. I tell this to my kids all the time. When we study the word of God, we're not just studying words on a page. We are studying the very nature and character of our Savior, of who God is. It is amazing to me, and I have felt myself, I've fallen into this trap, and it really is only in the last 5 to 10 years that this has shifted for me. It's amazing to me how many people can quote every lyric from a Taylor Swift album, but they don't know the Gospels. They don't know God's word. They don't have any scripture memorized. It's amazing to me, all right, maybe you're not a music person, maybe you're more of a sports person. It's amazing to me how many people know every little detail about their favorite sports team, or they go back through every Super Bowl, all the way back to the first Super Bowl, and tell you who won and what the score was. And they don't know the Bible. And to those of us in the room who are believers, I would simply ask this question. What is the most important thing in your life? For me, and I hope for you, it is to know God. It is to have relationship with him. And yet, most of the time, we aren't living our lives like that is the most important thing. It is stunning to me how many Christians never read the Bible. Never engage in getting to know, really know the God who saved them. And so there's a reason, if you're new and joining with us, there's a reason we preach verse by verse most of the time through books of the Bible. Because we want you to know who God is. To not just know concepts that will be helpful for your life, which is great, but to really know him. To know his word is to know him, right? And so we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse. We do this for a couple of reasons. One, so that you can know the word. And two, honestly, so that we don't skip over things that are difficult and hard to talk about in our cultural context. It's very easy if you just do all topical messages, very easy to just pick the ones that you really like and the ones that are kind of easier and the ones that are a little more palatable. But when you work through books of the Bible and all of a sudden you get to something that's real, ooh, it's a tricky one. You can't just jump over it. You can't just skip over it. You got to work through those things, right? As a church, as your pastor, what I want for you more than anything is to know the word of God. Nothing will transform your life more than intimacy with him. And so the challenge out of that today is this: know the word. Make that the highest priority of your life. Study it, research it, have a hunger for it. You know what my prayer is for you, church, for True North Church? That you would have a hunger for the word of God. That it would be insatiable. That you would be at a place in your life where you can't get enough of knowing more about who your Savior is. That is what I want for you. And honestly, that is my prayer for myself, because I wasn't always there. I was that guy who knew more about my sports team than I did about the Bible. Sadly, it's embarrassing to admit that, but that's where I was. I don't ever want that to be the case ever again. So we must know the word, right? If we're gonna turn the world upside down, we gotta know the word so that we can teach the word, right? And so that's the second point. We must proclaim the word. How did they turn the world upside down? They knew the word and they proclaimed it, man. They proclaimed it boldly with everything that they had. One of the things I love so much about Paul is he did not care what the consequences were for preaching the word of God boldly. He did not care, right? And he preached the whole gospel, the whole thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to Jesus. He is the only way that you can be saved. He preached the whole gospel. And there is this, I think about this a lot. There is a movement in our culture, in our world, right? We don't want to offend people. We don't want to offend non-believers, right? And so what do? We take the gospel and we kind of present it in a way that really is just all about how Jesus can make your life better. And at the end of the day, please hear me. Jesus will absolutely make your life better. I promise you that. He won't necessarily always make it easier, but Jesus will make your life better. But the main message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: we are sinners. I am a sinful person, and without Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, I am doomed. I have no chance. I am headed for destruction, and I am headed for hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God's word says over and over again, what Jesus preached, John the Baptist preached, what the disciples preached, what the apostles preached, every person in the New Testament preached the same thing. Turn from your sin. Turn from the things of this world that you are using to try to save you. Turn from your good works and turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be set free truly. That is the message that will turn the world upside down. That is a message that will cause trouble, I promise you, in this world. But here's what I keep coming back to when I think about that. Do I love people or not? Do I actually care about people? Do I want to see them be set free the way that I've been set free? You bet I do. And so how can I hold back the one truth that will truly revolutionize and change their life? I can't. I cannot hold that back. I must proclaim it in all of its fullness. Now, let me say this before we close out on this point, because this is really important. We don't have to be jerks about it. I really believe this. It can be easy for Christians to kind of get prideful and haughty, and the way we present that can make us seem really prideful. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we need Jesus, but every single one of us needs it. We were all in the same boat, all in the same place. And I tell you this, not because I want to condemn you, not because I want you to feel horrible about yourself, but because I want you to be set free by the gospel, which when you receive it, lifts all of the guilt and shame off of you for anything that you've ever done. That is how we must present it. It is a gift. It is a truly amazing gift. And I tell you because I love you, not because I want to condemn you. And so we must know the word. We must proclaim the word if we want to turn the world upside down. And finally, church, we must live the word. We must live the words. Knowledge without action, without obedience is useless, church. To have all the knowledge about the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, but then not actually live it out for people to see, man, that is hypocrisy at the highest level. And I know none of us are perfect. We're not gonna always get it right. And oftentimes my mess ups and my sin are the best opportunity that I have to actually share the gospel with people. because I can point to them and show them like, hey, look, I am so in need of Jesus still. And I always will need Jesus. Always. But at the end of the day, if we don't live this out, what the world is going to look at Christians and think is this bunch of hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with that. They don't love people well. They're prideful. They act like they're better than everybody else. And we could go on down the list, right? Christians should be seen as people who are obedient, who actually live the word, right? Why? We have a new king, don't we? And I love that language that was used here, right? What were they accused of? What was one of the things they were accused of? Saying that there's another king, right? We should be accused. We should be. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, as followers of our new king, Jesus Christ, we should be accused of people who are following a different king, who live as a part of a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world, right? Christians should be seen as people who are proclaiming, there's another king. And it's not just with the words that we speak, it's with how we actually live that out. It's how we live the gospel out. And that requires, and we see this with these guys, great courage, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We know this. To actually live that out, to have that kind of courage, you know what it requires? I think two things, two big things. Number one, faith. It requires trust in God. If I'm really going to put him as king over my life, put him as king over all the other kings of this world that are calling me to bow down to them, it's going to take courage because this world does not want us to bow to King Jesus. It wants us to bow to it. And so it will take great faith to trust that God's sovereign and his power and care for us is true. And he will take care of us. Not only that, though, I believe it requires love. If we're really going to have the kind of courage it takes to make Jesus king, we got to have a deep desire to serve other people, to love other people, to show them, not just talk to them about Jesus, but actually model for people what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so here's the bottom line. Here's the message today and what I've just been dreaming about all week, honestly. I want to be a church. I want to be a person. I want True North to be the kind of church that truly is turning the world upside down, that is causing a little bit of trouble for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Let's make some trouble, church. Can we do that? I want to make some trouble, man. I'm like, let's get some t-shirts made. True North Church, turning the world upside down for Jesus since 2019. We are going to be a church who causes a problem for the enemy. That's how I look at it. We talk about making trouble. Let's make trouble for the enemy. Let's make trouble for evil. Let's push back the gates of hell because we are so bold in how we live out and speak out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I want to be known as a church that says, there's another king. There's a different way to live. It's so much better than bowing to the kings and the kingdoms of this world. One of the things I love about these early Christians, people knew. They knew they served a different king. It was so evident. They proclaimed it with their words and they lived it out, right? Church, do they out there, do they know that we serve a different king? Do they? Do they know by our words and our actions, by the way that we live, that we serve a different king? That's the kind of person I want to be. And so I challenge you with this today, church. True North Church is going to be a church that makes a little trouble. Let's make some trouble, church. Let's go into every arena, every circle that we live in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our jobs, every area that we infiltrate. Let's make a little trouble. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's push back the evil forces of this world as we are just simply obedient to who God has called us to be. At the end of the day, we know this, church. Jesus is King. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know that. He calls us to submit, surrender our lives to him, go wherever he calls us to go, proclaim the good news of the gospel, just simply be obedient to him. And that's all he asks. But that will require courage and it will require boldness. And so can we do that today, church? But if you are in the room today and you don't know Christ and you've never really explored the scriptures, can I encourage you with this today? Make today the day you begin that process. There are so many people in this room who would love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. Turn. Turn from the ways of this world, from the kingdom of this world. Turn from your sin. That is the truth. We are all sinners. And turn to his amazing grace. This is what makes the gospel so amazing. We are so undeserving, and yet God, in his great mercy, pours out his mercy and grace on us through the cross, sets us free, washes every sin we have ever committed and ever will commit, washes it clean, invites us, adopts us in as sons and daughters, welcomes us into his kingdom, and forever, forever and all time, we never have to worry again about our eternity. That is why we preach the message that we preach today and the good news of the gospel every single week. We want that for you.